We're looking tonight at the disciples' prayer, and in particular, we're looking at the challenge of temptation. Challenge of temptation. Wouldn't life be nice if we didn't have temptations? If we didn't have opportunities to do the wrong thing and the desire to do the wrong thing? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if we could wake up in the morning and know that there wouldn't be any opportunity to get angry facing us? Any opportunity to say something mean? Any opportunity to get bitter? Any opportunity to get frustrated? To steal? To look at something that should not be looked at? Wouldn't it be nice if we knew that everything and every day would be good and perfect and no opportunity for temptation? It's not the way that it is. It'd be like saying to a baseball team that this particular year we're going to play baseball, and I know something. The commissioner has told me that we're not going to lose. The referees are going to work everything out, and we're never going to lose a game. Every game will be won. No pressure, no worries. We're not going to lose a game. There are temptations, and the possibility of losing and making the wrong choice is always there. I want to talk today about how that should affect our prayer life and some things that we should understand as we pray regarding the nature of temptation so that we understand it properly. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 11, the first four verses. Let's read this. You can follow along visually as I read out loud. Luke 11 says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Teach us to pray about our temptations and to put our trust in you to see deliverance. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A disciple must rely on the power of God through prayer to overcome the power of temptation. If you have not asked the Lord recently to help you to avoid temptation and to overcome temptation, you are probably giving in to temptation. And you're probably not living the life of a disciple. I can probably tell you that for sure. The first thing we need to understand that we see in this little passage about the challenge of temptation is that, number one, we must be realistic about the power of temptation. We must be realistic about the power of temptation. Temptation is a powerful thing. We have to be careful that we understand that, and we don't get to a place in our life as Christians that we somehow believe that the temptation is no longer real, that the temptation is no longer strong or powerful. Temptation does not grow spiritually, does it? Temptation is always as strong as it always has been. It doesn't get better. Sometimes it actually gets worse and it grows stronger. We have to be realistic about the power of temptation. We see in this prayer the desire that we should have to pray that God would not permit us to fall into temptation. God does permit temptation in our lives. God does permit temptation to occur, letter A. God does permit temptation to occur. How do we know this? Well, we see this in Job chapter 1, verses 6, through chapter 2, verses 11. We see in several occasions that Satan appeared before the Lord and asked for permission to tempt Job, to do things in his life that would shake his faith, threaten his confidence in God, cause him to stop following after the Lord and being a disciple. I said, I'm pretty sure that God, you're not going to have Job following you if I tempt him in this way. And God gave him permission to tempt Job. We also have the example of Peter in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, 31 through 32, the Bible says, the Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you. It's the same idea. He's come to the Lord and he's asked for an opportunity to test you. He's prayed that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. We talked about this a little earlier in another message, that the matter of his faith failing is the idea of an eclipse, when the moon moves in front of the sun and the light goes black. What the Lord is saying is, Satan asked to tempt you to go after your weakness. And I said yes. But I also am praying, and I'm praying that when that happens, that your faith won't black out, that there'll be a glimmer of light left, and then when you turn around, that you'll be more useful to me and to God's cause after the fact. Satan wants to do something that's going to tear you apart. He wants to take you as a grain of wheat, and he wants to rub you on the sifter and beat you on the stone till you're pulverized and throw you in the air and watch you blow away. But what I know is that you're not chaff, you are wheat. And when he sifts you, he's going to find out that in the end, you're going to be better for it. Why are we better for it when we consider temptation? Because letter B, temptation reveals our desperate need for him. Temptation reveals our desperate need for him. When you succumb to temptation, temptation to lash out with your tongue, to look at inappropriate material, to steal something, to lie, whatever the case is, when you give in to that temptation, you reveal how bad off you really are, how weak you really are. You're not as strong as you pretend you are. And temptation realizes that. It's funny how sometimes just a piece of food will tempt us. We really are very smart people, right? We're very sophisticated. We're very intelligent and smart and strong. And we are wise and we're practical and we have good grades in school and good jobs and we're responsible. And if we somehow or another miss a meal or two and our wife sends us to the grocery store and we go into that store and we just smell a whiff of food, what do we want to do? No matter what the price tag is, what do we want to do? We want to buy that food. Now, it may not be sin. That's not the point of this illustration, but the point is this. As sensational of a human being as you are, the smell in your nose of that food tempts you. And you have to fight it. Right? We're weak. We desperately need God. The things that we're tempted to look at are so bottom shelf sometimes, so low level. The lies we're tempted to say sometimes to cover up, the fact is, honesty is always the best policy, and you always end up better for it, and we know that. And we're tempted to color it to make ourselves look better. It never pays. But we're still tempted to do it. It shows how weak we are. And in fact, this is one of the plights of the human race. As smart as we are as a society and a civilization, we still have the same problems. We haven't figured out how to be honest. We haven't figured out how to stop killing people. We haven't figured out how to make sure that everyone has proper food. We haven't figured out how to get along with one another. And we haven't figured out how to look past the color of our skin. And we haven't figured out all kinds of things. You'd think we'd have figured these things out because today we just landed a small probe on a moving comet that was 2 miles wide. We can take a robot and fly it to outer space and chase a comet and land it on this little thing. And we can't figure out how to stop sinning. We desperately need God, and temptation reveals that. Do you think that Adam and Eve understood how much they needed God before they fell? Their situation before falling was optimal. It was wonderful. It was amazing. Enjoying life without sin. Did they understand how much they needed God? Probably not. We like to develop our reputation. We like people to think a certain thing about us. We like to present ourselves in this particular way, and temptation threatens that. Temptation pokes at it. Temptation puts you in a place where you begin to realize, if you'll admit it, you're a lot weaker than you think you are, than you're pretending you are, than you're acting like you are. Temptation shows you that. And if you fall, it proves that. You don't have to fall, but temptation is that built-in opportunity in life that continually and perpetually reminds you of your desperate need for God. And without it, we might feel like we are a whole lot better than we really are. And God wouldn't get, as we looked at earlier in this prayer, the attention that he deserves, because we'd feel okay. Some of the most mature people in this church still face temptations. And you know why that's a good thing? It continues to remind you how desperately you need God. And I'll tell you, it's desperate. It's not just a little detail. We all desperately need God. And we have to remember that to the day you die. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him or her that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." We get on this little pathway. It's like this little conveyor belt, moving sidewalk or escalator, and we step on it and we start feeling okay because we're moving forward and we feel invincible. We feel like we're really putting something together, that our Christian testimony is really growing by leaps and bounds, and we forget how much we needed God at the beginning. And we find ourselves getting off the end of that sidewalk and falling as we step back onto regular ground at the end of that thing. You know those moving sidewalks that you walk on in the airports? If you don't watch, you're going to fall. You start standing there looking around, watching all the people carrying their luggage here and over here. You feel like you're passing them up so quickly. It's so simple. You just move along, and then you hit that solid floor, and if you're not careful, you're going to fall. We have to make sure that we're putting all the pieces together, that we haven't stopped relying on God as we should. We must pay careful attention to our attitude toward temptation the more we grow spiritually. Self-confidence in your Christian progress and maturity will make you vulnerable to serious failure. Luke chapter 22, 33-44, I just told you about Peter, how Jesus looked at him and said, "Satan has desired to have you, that he would tempt you." What did Peter say right after that? He said to him, "Lord, what are you saying this to me for? I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt three times deny that you know me." And Jesus didn't just say, "Oh, I don't know if I know him." No, he cussed and he swore. "I have swore one time in my life. I'm not going to tell you which word I used. And I surprised even myself. I was a pastor's kid going to a public school playing basketball. And one of my friends was being made fun of by another. It was a heat of the moment thing that kind of flared up in the middle of the game. And they accused my friend of something, and I threw back a word and a label at them and called that other person something I was pretty sure I would never say, because I was just a pastor's kid. And out it came. It shouldn't have come, and I felt bad after it came. But you know what the good thing of that was? I'll tell you the good thing about that. It taught me who I really was. Pastor's kid who said a cuss word. That was a good thing. Now, it wasn't good that I did it. It wasn't good that I said it, but it sobered me up really fast. Peter said, "No, no, 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 no. I'm not going to do that, Lord. I would never deny you. And he does more than deny the Lord. He cusses and he swears. Quite frankly, he does it just weeks before he becomes the great apostle Peter. Proverbs 22 and verse 3 says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Could I show a picture up there, Brother Ittai? The next slide is a picture. It's a picture of a large geographic feature in Atlanta, Georgia. I went there one time on a college traveling group. We sang songs in churches. I played the piano. And every now and then we'd take a day off. And we took a day off here and went to an amusement park. And you might be able to see it down off the side there. But this is what's called Stone Mountain. Anyone been to Stone Mountain? The unique aspect of Stone Mountain is this is not just a mountain. This is one big stone. It's not a collection of boulders and all of this. It's the largest stone in America, at least, of this nature. Big, it's its own thing. And if you look down below the surface of this stone, I want to say a good at least three-quarters of it is underground. But it's one big piece. It's a big stone is what it is. It's unusual. And you can actually take a tram up, or you could drive around and you can take a hike up. I think we took a tram up, me and some of my friends. And the thing about this stone is that it is round. It's round like a stone. And you could walk from the top of it down the edge a little bit up to a line where it said, don't cross this line. And I felt pretty sure that if I crossed that line, I would have been just fine. And I actually thought that I would probably be okay if I took another step. Now, I didn't, but my mind is already going through the process, and yours would be too. Here's a line. I'm pretty sure I could go a little farther. Now, why is that so alluring and tempting? It's because it's a stone. It's just rounded just like this. And there's going to come a point where you feel like everything's fine, but it rounds just a little bit gradually too much, and you're going to slide. And there's nothing to grab onto. So they tell you to stop here, so you don't stop here. They don't put the line, the Park Service doesn't put the line at the farthest possible edge. Put it back safe enough so that foolish people who take a few extra steps are still safe too. We need to be careful in our lives that we avoid the temptation to fall. There's something about spiritual growth that tempts us. It tempts us to this kind of idea. I have not done that for such a long time. I can go there now. I've not said that in such a long time. I can hang out with those people again now. I've not had those kind of thoughts for such a long time. I can view that again. Or I've never had that problem. I'm okay. I can go there. We have to stop trying to prove points to ourselves and to everybody else and realize I am in desperate need of God. I will always be in desperate need of God. And real spiritual maturity stays away. Real spiritual maturity doesn't play the game of how close can I get to the edge. Real spiritual maturity says what is right. And let me stay where it's safely right. You start playing on the edge, you're going to start sliding. A wise man foresees the evil. We have to be able to think ahead before we make decisions. What are the problems with this decision? And avoid the problem. If you've had trouble with alcohol in the past, just as an illustration, and you had real trouble buying a bottle and drinking it, it was always the way that you went out on your stress, you probably need to think twice before you walk into a bar. You just need to think twice about that. And you probably, depending on your habits, probably need to think twice about which way you drive home or walk home. I know of situations where there would be a person who was a father and he had a family and he had a trouble that every weekend after work, between going from work to home, he would get caught. He'd go with some friends, he'd go by a particular location, and he would never make it past that location because there was alcohol there, and he wouldn't make it home. And then the question was, when would he get home? And sometimes it wasn't until the next morning, or sometimes it wasn't until the next night. And the shame, the guilt would build up, and he would have trouble getting back to that again. That would happen for years. This man needs to stop playing the game. And thankfully, this man has, that I'm aware of now. He's had victory in this last year, which is thrilling and it's exciting. But that man needs to realize, to be a strong, mature Christian, I don't drive that way anymore. I need to drive an extra mile around that part of town because I just can't take that. Be honest. Don't play the game. You have trouble with what you do on the internet? Get accountable. Give your wife the password and lock it up. You say, well, I can't see my sports site. Well, if you have trouble with that, which is better? Don't play the game. Be careful. Be wise. A wise man thinks ahead, avoids the evil, and hides himself. It's like taking out insurance, but doing it on our sin, protecting ourselves from the risk. It's wise. It's not weak. Here's the point. Temptation is powerful. It reminds us of our desperate need for God. That's the good part about it. But we also have to understand the second truth. That's number two. We need to be convinced about the power of God. We not only need to be realistic about the power of temptation, we also have to be convinced about the power of God. Sometimes we just accept the fact of salvation, of temptation, and we kind of succumb to this idea that temptation is powerful, I am sinful, I'm weak, and I'm always going to have this problem. Well, that's kind of going off the other side of the truth here. Yes, we always have to realize that temptation is powerful. We can never put that truth down. To do it is arrogant, foolish, and asking for problems. You're going to go off the cliff. Continue to accept the reality of the power of temptation, but at the same time, don't give in to defeat. Also, have confidence in the power of God. Not your own power, but the power of God. We notice in the prayer here, lead us not into the temptation. The desire here, the prayer is, avoid as much temptation here, Lord, as possible because I'm weak. Help me, Lord. I need you. I'm not proud. I'm not lifted up. I know I can't handle it without you. But then it says this, but deliver us from evil. What's the admission here? Don't just throw temptations at me because I know who I am. But the ones that have to come, deliver me from them because I can't handle them on my own. God does not guarantee to never permit temptations in our lives. We just need to make sure we avoid unnecessary ones and don't be arrogant about what we think we can handle. We need to then understand the ones that come have a purpose and God is able to overcome them. If you face a temptation that you didn't just royally set yourself up for, look, there's a way out. God is there. Don't trust yourself, trust in God. Deliver us from temptation. Letter A, the author of temptation is the evil one. The author of temptation is the evil one. Grammatically speaking, in this prayer, when it says deliver us from evil, you really could say grammatically, because of the way the Greek words are used here, deliver us from the evil. Deliver us from the evil. And in a Greek manner of speaking, that's referring to a personality, an identity. The idea here is deliver us from the evil one. Temptation is about Satan going after you to exploit your weakness. And God knows there's a weakness. We don't seem to realize that sometimes. If we will realize that, realize the power of temptation, and realize that Satan is the one who's laying these things in our way with God's permission, we understand it properly. This is something that Satan wanted to do. God gave him permission with the understanding that I can have victory over it if I trust in God. If you puff out your own chest and say, I can handle this because I have 10 years of experience as a Christian or whatever, and I go to church every Sunday and I'm a deacon or whatever the case may be, that's not going to work. You're going to fall. But if you say, oh, here we go, I can't do this. I can't do this. Desperate need for him. That's the positive that you're getting out of this. That's why God's letting it happen. But don't let that go into unbelief. I can't do this. I can't do this. No, I can't do this. I need you, Lord. And it takes you right back to him. That's what temptation is designed to do, to take you right back to him. My dad, I don't think it worked very well, but when we were kids, I remember a couple of occasions where he'd take us out in the car. It was dark outside. We'd get in our little Pinto. We'd go out in some back road somewhere where the lights were all off. And he'd park the car, and my mom would say, honey, don't do it. Oh, honey, please don't do it. And he'd say, what? There's nothing wrong with this. We need to have some good family time. And he'd close the doors from the car and get out, disappear, and then pop up at some random part of the car and start banging on the car and acting like a lunatic, and then he'd disappear, and he'd come back and start doing that again. And then he'd come back into the car and say, everything okay? And all of us would be in the back seat crying and having a terrible time. And my mom was not real happy, and she was being sweet about it. And Dad would then try to take that negative energy and turn it into, we need Daddy. And he'd say, I'm here to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. And we laugh at that. It's a little not the best way of going about that, right? But in a certain way, that's what God does. Not in that unusual way, but he'll put challenges into our path, let Satan throw some things at us, so that we say, wait a minute, Daddy, I need you. Our Father, who is in heaven, you deserve a whole lot more attention. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. We want what you want to be done, done, which is victory, conquering. Give us our bread, give us what we need, and give us strength. All of this is about being a disciple and leaning on God. What's the beauty of temptation? Let me say it again. It shows you your desperate need for him. It's a wonderful thing. If you will then take that reality and actually lean on him. Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Did they win or lose the showdown? They lost. And what did they realize? Their desperate need for him. Satan tempted Christ. Number two. Did Christ win the showdown? He did. I don't have a long time to talk about Christ's temptations. There's a lot of theological questions we could raise about Christ's temptations. Like, if he really couldn't sin, could he really be tempted? If you're an armored plated tank and you're driving through the desert and they're lobbing bullets at you with 22 shotguns and these kind of rifles and regular shotguns, and what are those bullets going to do? They're just going to bounce off the tank, right? And then if you're a soldier and you don't have a tank, you just have your camouflage 100% cotton clothing on, and you're just walking around like this through the same desert, and they're lobbing rifle bullets at you and shotgun shells, you're just going to keep walking like a tank? What's going to happen to you? You're going to get hurt. You may die. And imagine that you get severely maimed and injured, and you're carried on a stretcher to the other side of that desert, and the tank kind of puts in while you're laying there and getting treated medically, and the tank pulls in, and the soldier gets out and pops his head out of the top of the tank, and he says, hey, what's going on? He said, boy, I got beat up out there, got shot to death. I'm going to have a couple amputations. I'm barely alive and all this kind of thing. He says, look, don't worry, I understand. I went through the same thing you did. Same thing. Same desert, same bullets, same enemy, everything. You say, yeah, thanks. Thanks for the sympathy. That's the idea. If he couldn't have sinned, was he really tempted? Those are theological questions that are asked that are silly. The Bible doesn't say anything about armor-plated tanks in the Bible. Here's the point. The temptations that Satan lobbed at Jesus in the wilderness were at a much higher level, but of the same kind. Have you ever been God and man at the same time? Have you ever been unable to sin? What kind of temptations, what strong of temptations do you think are required to really go after someone who is God and can't sin? Strong ones like this. To be the one that can take bread and make it fall out of the sky. To be the one who can take water and cause it to gush out like a river out of a dry piece of rock. To be one who can do those kind of things and can take a quail feast and just kind of float it in out of nowhere. To be that one and to be in the desert with wild beasts surviving for your life for 40 days and 40 nights and then be told, if you are God, and I don't think you are, turn that piece of stone to bread. Just do it. 40 days hungry, 40 days thirsty. He is God. He's not being recognized as God, and he knows he can do it. That's a strong temptation, right? Secondly, that's a lot stronger than being hungry and going to the dollar store. Secondly, can you imagine being tempted to jump off of a cliff to prove that you're God and have all the angels take care of that for you? Probably the biggest one to me in my mind as I've studied it is to be Jesus, to be the one who has the whole kingdom of the world coming to you, and to know that Satan has full reign of it right now. That babies are dying, people are being mistreated, crimes are happening, cruel things are going on. To know that as the temptation is going on, people are weeping, people are dying, people are sinning. And to have Satan say, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth and you can have them. Think of that. He deserved them, he has them coming, and he knows what he could do to solve the problems. No, it's not right. It's not the time. I can't bow down to you, Satan. Have you faced temptations like this? Let me describe it this way. If temptations are a barrel filled with water with some dirt mixed in, you give it 3 hours, what's going to happen to that water and that dirt in that barrel? All the dirt's going to what? It's going to sink to the bottom. What's going to be left at the top? Generally clear water. Our temptations are at the bottom of the barrel. The murk, the junk, the stuff down there. That's the stuff we go for all the time. Where did Satan have to go for Christ's temptations? All the way to the top. And it didn't work. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. Let's say you're going out to play soccer in your little league, and you're going out to play, and you're going to play this game, and you don't know what you're doing, and you're scared to death. And another little leaguer comes up and says, you know what, I kicked the ball one time. I can help you out with that. Let's get out there and let's encourage each other. Oh, that's nice. That's cute. But imagine that a professional Euro soccer league player comes walking in, sits down, plops down and says, hey, I'll be your personal coach. We'll go out there. We'll do this together. I've played soccer too. I can teach you something. Which one do you trust more? The one at the same level or the one at the top? The idea that Jesus can't relate to us is silliness. He can relate to us, and he can do it from the top. And we have every reason to trust him. He has experienced temptation. He has not succumbed to it. And we can go to him. Satan tempted Christ, and Christ won the showdown. And that's what leads us to the next point, letter B. God is more powerful than Satan. We have to remember that. In the moment of temptation, we see our desperate need for God. Turn to God because he defeated Satan. He is more powerful than Satan. Number one, Christ defeated him at the cross. Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He took all spiritual authorities, all spiritual beings, and he squashed them like you squash a bug on the sidewalk. He did it on the cross. They're bigger than you. They're more powerful than you. You couldn't take one of those things on, one angel. You couldn't take Satan on by yourself to begin with. But God took all of them and squashed them in one moment on the cross. That's Jesus, and that's the power that he has. In your moment of temptation, turn to him. Let him get the glory and help you to overcome that thing. It's what we talked about on Sunday, the power of the resurrection inside of us. Number two, he defeated the power of sin in you. Romans 6:5-7. He defeated the power of sin in you. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we have, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. for he that is dead is freed from sin. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he left the old you in the grave, and it was your old you, and he brought a new one into existence, and that's who lives inside of you, someone who doesn't have to sin, and at the same time can feel the force of the temptation. And in that moment, you can trust in him, and you can have resurrection victory. But what do you have to do? You have to pray. You have to ask. If you fell into sin because of temptation, I can tell you one thing. You probably didn't pray and ask for his help. At some point, you just stopped doing that. He gives it when you ask. He gives it when you ask. Let me ask you this question. Why did God allow sin into the world? It's a question that has been debated for a very long time. Let me give you a simple illustration that I think helps. Why did the New York Yankees invite the Boston Red Sox into their stadium? Because they endorsed them? Did they say, hey, come into my stadium. Come into our stadium and let's play. But they'll actually let a Red Sox logo be put onto a printed schedule right beside theirs. They'll let the names of the players be put up on the scoreboard, and all there's evidence of the Red Sox coming to town, and it's there, and they're arch enemies, right? Well, here's why. The Yankees may feel they're better. Their fans may feel that they're a better team. They may be very supportive of that. They may have facts and statistics and all kinds of history and reasons why their team is better. They may have more banners and pennants hanging up on their walls and all these kinds of things. But if all it is media and fan chatter, no one ever really knows. If the Yankees are better than the Red Sox, they're better with reference to what? Ideas? Do you get trophies for ideas? Do you get glory and victory and fame for talk, for statistics? What do you get all that for? Winning. And proving it. Why did God let sin into creation through Satan without endorsing it? So that it wasn't just talk. God wants to display his glory. And if there's nothing to compare it to, it's not evident. It's talk. As real as it may be, there was never any question that God was going to win. It was never in question. You say, well, what about hell? Hell is so awful. And sin is so bad. What about all the children right now that are being aborted? And what about all the young girls that are being abused and tortured? And what about all the Christians that are being persecuted and dismembered and killed and burnt at the stake? And what about all the cruel things that are going on in the world that are just awful? I mean, the crimes that are going on right now and the sins that are going on right now on screens and in real life right now in this 10-mile radius right where we sit, you don't want to know. Why does God let that happen? I'll tell you why. He doesn't endorse it. But that stuff is so bad. God is the opposite of that. And he's that good. Find me the worst sinner, the worst sin, and the most awful thing you can find in the history of the world. God is the opposite of that. That's how good he is. I tell you what. You take in the Houston Astros, you bring them into Yankee Stadium, and you beat them in a 3-game series. That's good. You're a better team, right? But you bring in a team like the Red Sox, and you beat them. You say, well, they're more bad. They are, if you're a Yankees fan, and I'm neither one. You bring in the most devious enemy and opponent. That's the one that when you win, it means the most, right? The most awful sins show the most good, great, and wonderful glory of God. And he never endorses it. But when you're tempted, you have an opportunity to take the right side and let him advance on the base paths and get closer to another victory. Just let him keep getting the glory by you seeing the desperate need you have for him and turning to him. That's why the opportunity to sin is there. Okay? So here's the idea. Don't look and don't run into recklessly opportunities for temptation. Lord, don't let us get tempted. Lead us not into temptation. But the ones that come, that you permit, deliver us from the evil one. And may you score big. I lean on you, Lord. That's what temptation is all about. The challenge of temptation.